our beloved sister, Julie Bowers.
Yeah!
She has been attending North County Christian Fellowship for about 5 years now. She was raised in the church, but she began her walk with God just about the last 10 years. And it wasn't until only a few years ago that her particular experience in God has made her life change so that she is made new like we long it to be. And because of that, God has brought out of her her gifts, one of which is speaking. And it's such a joy to hear her. She has spoken in our church several times, a great blessing. So I'm just praying that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear the words that God has placed in Julie for her to speak to us tonight. So it's my pleasure to present Julie Bowers.
Thank you. I hate for that music to end. That was beautiful. And he's here. That was awesome. So as Beth mentioned, I have spoken to our congregation a few times, but the chairs are always in rows, and this is kind of freaking me out. I know, and I'm super glad you're here. And I know some of you, and I don't know some of you, and I'm super glad you're all here, whether I know you or not. So thank you for being here. I have to admit, though, I'm not really a conference person, and I don't mean as a speaker. I mean, in general, I'm not really a fan of big all-day events. I get a little antsy. So I'm very thankful that Laura asked me to be a speaker, because now I have no excuse. Okay. And sometimes that's the kind of edge I need in order to get me to be where I need to be. And this is where I need to be. So again, thank you for being here, especially if you're also stepping out of your comfort zone. I already heard that. Our theme tonight is allowing His kingdom to permeate our path and heal us for His glory. Laura told me she felt like that was the topic for me. God was telling me that. And I think she definitely heard Him right. So again, thank you for the privilege of sharing with you. When I was in first grade, I was the tallest kid in my class. Out of the boys and girls, I was the tallest. And I have this memory of one day at recess. I was wearing a white furry coat, so it must have been wintertime, and I was way out on the far side of the field. And I had this boy pinned up against the fence. And I was shaking my finger at him. I don't remember why, but I know I was definitely telling him what's what. And then I heard the whistle blow. The yard duty saw me. And I never got in trouble, so I was terrified because my mom worked at the school. And I knew that yard duty was probably going to tell on me. Granted, if she did tell on me, she was probably cracking up. But as a little 7-year-old girl, I didn't know that. I just knew I had been caught doing something bad. And I was sick to my stomach, wondering who was going to find out. 42 years later, you would think that would just be a cute story to me now. But when I remember it, I still get that same wave of panic, that feeling of being caught red-handed doing something bad. And I don't think about it a lot, but it surprises me how something so trivial still carries so much weight. Well, I'm guessing a lot of us know what that's like. To have stories inside us that carry a surprising amount of weight. When I have the opportunity to share like this, I like to center my talk around a particular scripture. Because I want to make sure I'm saying what God's saying. And for several months now, I've known the scripture for tonight would be John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. If you'd like to read along, there's a little green paper folded up on your table that says, do not open. But if you want to read along, you're welcome to open it now. Mary Beth, I'm sorry, but I ran out. Okay. And if you don't want to go along, you just want to listen, that's fine too. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." So I know what you're thinking. Wow, Julie's opening with adultery? This is going to be a good conference. But you know, there's a reason the story uses adultery. It could have been a story about someone caught stealing, or somebody picked up for working on the Sabbath, or any number of people arrested for breaking any number of laws. But instead, the story is about a woman caught committing adultery, caught in the very act. Because there is something so vulnerable in that, something so humiliating, something so deeply, deeply shameful. She's caught committing adultery, and she's brought into the center of the court, surrounded by angry, powerful men, and she must stand there while they decide whether or not they're going to stone her to death. This is such a great story. It seems like a simple little court piece, but there's so much going on in there. And I'm going to start by talking about the three main characters. The first character is the crowd, the angry mob of accusers that brings the woman to court. They're listed as scribes and Pharisees. These are prominent men in the community and leaders in the church. And they're excited because this is an open and shut case. This woman was caught committing adultery, caught in the very act. She's guilty. And the law says she's supposed to have stones thrown at her, and there's no other way to see it. The Pharisees know their right, and they have their pile of rocks all ready to go. The second character is the woman. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know anything about the man she was with. We don't know what the circumstances were. And she doesn't say anything about it. She doesn't try to defend herself. She doesn't make excuses. She really doesn't say anything until the very end. And yet, we can relate to her. Because we know what it's like to be vulnerable. And embarrassed and ashamed. My grandparents were married 52 years before my grandma passed away. My parents have been married 56 years and counting. And I'm divorced. And I hate that word. And I try not to use it. Someone asks, I say, "I used to be married." If I'm filling out a form and ask for personal status, I always hesitate just a second before I check the box for divorced. Because for me, it's like I'm checking quitter. And I don't want people to know I'm a quitter. So I hide it. And if there's something about you, other people not know, you know, the weight of hiding. It might be an actual event, something you did or something that was done to you, or it might be an overall belief too shy. I'm too loud. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. Some little voice that says, there's something wrong with me. If you know what I mean, then you understand about carrying a secret. To smile all day and be strong and go about your business and take care of everyone else, but to have a secret inside that you guard, whether consciously or subconsciously, we protect it 24/7 so that no one finds out. And that's why we can empathize with the woman in the story, because she's been caught. She's been found out, and that's our worst fear. The third character in the story is Jesus. Jesus was in a temple teaching, but all of a sudden he's called upon to play the role of judge. The Pharisees bring the woman to him and say, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were looking for Jesus to declare her guilty and essentially sentence her to death. Or they were looking for him to disagree so that they could say he was breaking the law and then throw him in jail. Either way, the Pharisees were going to win. So those are the colors in the story. The Pharisees, the woman, and Jesus. There's no commandment that says thou shalt judge one another, but there is a commandment that says love one another. John 13:34, and now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Our assignment isn't to pile up rocks and keep them ready. Our assignment is to love one another. A few weeks ago, my mom called early one morning, and I knew something was wrong. She said, has Luke been in an accident with my 16-year-old son? I said, no, not that I know of. She said, and he's not in jail? No. Then she proceeded to tell me that somebody called a few days ago claiming to be my son. It really sounded like him. This person said he was in an accident and it was his fault and he was in jail, and then he put his lawyer on the phone to discuss bail money. You know where this is going. My parents were scammed out of thousands and thousands of dollars. And as my mom told me the story and all the details of how she wasn't allowed to tell anyone and how
how she had to send cash, thousands of dollars in cash, to Florida, even though my son was in California. My head was just spinning. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe she had fallen for this. My parents are intelligent people, and they're very tight with their money. I couldn't believe it, and I just kept wondering, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I'm so grateful because God got a hold of me. And he said, she was trying to help. She loves you. And she was trying to help. Don't lecture her. Don't chastise her. Be gentle. Said, Mom, some people are just bad. I'm sorry that they are. You had the best of intentions, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you. Jesus doesn't need us to point out each other's mistakes. We know our mistakes. He needs us to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Pharisees leave, and I love this part. It's just the woman and Jesus alone in the temple. A few minutes ago, she thought she was going to be stoned to death. It was pretty much a done deal. But now she's one person away from a second chance. She's one person away from a new life. She's one person away from freedom. And I bet she was holding her breath, wondering if this was really happening, and wondering if she should dare to hope what she was already hoping. Did no one condemn you? Jesus asks her. No one, Lord. That's it. That's all she says. She doesn't beg for mercy. She doesn't burst into tears. She doesn't try to make a run for it. She just answers his question. Did no one condemn you? No one, Lord. Then she waits. She stands before him guilty, and she waits. Because she knows she won't be free until he says she is free. So she waits. I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. And just like that, she's free. That's the end of the story. She doesn't stick around and say, but don't you know what I did? She doesn't do that because she's free. She's been forgiven. So there's no need to keep rehashing it. She's free. Just like that, she's free. Just like that, we're free. Jesus says it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It only matters what he says. And he says, I do not condemn you either. I'm setting you free. I do not condemn you either. I'm setting you free. The tricky part. Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. And we're so tempted to say, are you sure? Because we tend to think Jesus forgives the way we forgive. Sometimes we say we forgive, but we're still keeping score. And we think Jesus might be like that too. So we keep having the same conversation with him over and over. What's wrong, my child? I did something bad. Today? No, 20 years ago. Really? Yeah. Well, honey, I forgave you for that a long time ago. You did? Yes. Oh, thank you. did a lot of standing back and letting other people decide. I became invisible. For a lot of years, that was my goal, actually. Glide around quietly so no one would see me. Because if they can't see me, they can't blow the whistle at me. So I tried to be as small as possible. And that's right where shame wants us, stuck where we are, afraid to make a move. And it must be so frustrating for God. He must shake his head and think, are you listening to me? Do you hear what I'm telling you? I do not condemn you either. Go. Sin no more. Sin no more. Stop believing lies. Stop hiding. Stop letting shame control your life. Because God has already seen it all. He was there when it happened. He knows what we've done and what's been done to us. What we've been told and what we've believed. He knows. There's no need to hide it. He knows. All that energy we put in trying to forget and cover it up or deny it or excuse it, that's wasted energy we could be using for something else. God needs us to let go of all those things we've been carrying so that we'll have the energy to do what we need to do, what He made us to do. You have a purpose, and God wants you to put all your strength and hope and love into that purpose. Just like the woman standing alone before Jesus, holding her breath and waiting, you're one step away from freedom. Stop condemning yourself. Mark chapter 5 tells the story of the woman who was suffering from hemorrhages. She makes her way through the crowd and touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. And I love this translation of her healing. Mark 5:29. And there and then, the source of her hemorrhages dried up. And she knew in herself, bless you, that she was cured of her trouble. And she knew in herself that she was cured of her trouble. Ladies, I have to think that's our goal. To know in ourselves that we have been cured of our trouble. Cured of our trouble. Set free. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says. It's between me and Jesus. It's between you and Jesus. Know in yourself you have been cured of your trouble. We all are. But some of us grab onto that label and wear it like a badge of honor because we think it keeps us humble. And we are sinners. I'm not denying that. That's our heritage. That's how God set it up so we know we can't do it without Him. We are sinners. But there are other parts of our heritage as well. So instead of feeding yourself the message, I'm a sinner, remind yourself of Deuteronomy 7:6. I am chosen. And 1 John 1:9. I am forgiven. And John 3:16. I am loved. Start speaking those messages to yourself because those are the ones God's speaking to you. Those are the ones He wants you to hear. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am loved. Say that out loud. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am loved. I can take this one. That's our heritage. Some of you may be sitting there listening politely but feeling like this hasn't really applied to you because shame is not a part of your life. That word just doesn't fit for you. But maybe there's something else that's keeping you stuck. Something else is keeping you from doing something different, from venturing away from your usual routine. verses 2 and 3.